I still remember the first time I ever wore a hairnet. I was starting a job at Chick-fil-A, and I showed up and I was given my uniform, and part of that uniform was a hairnet. You see, at the time I loved having long hair. I was a soccer player and a runner, and I kind of liked the way it streamed out behind me as I got to play and run and do all those things. And my boss said, "That's great. You get to put it up." And so I did, right? That was what you did. You didn't want hair in your food because that's really gross, let's be honest. And that was just part of life. If I wanted the job, my hair had to go up into a hairnet. And I wore it, for the most part, for the next 2 years of working there. Because there are certain things you do, there are certain things that you need to succeed at the job that you do. So I want you to think for a moment. For those of us who are working, whatever that means, that could be in the home, that could be at your place of employment, that could be anything else. What are the things that you need to help you succeed in the work that you do? What are the tools of your trade? Maybe an architect. Maybe you need a drafting table or a protractor or a fully designed CAD program. I don't know. I'm not an architect. But those seem like things that would come in handy. And these are not meant to be an exhaustive list by any means. For teachers, you probably need things like grade books and lesson plans and a classroom management plan and knowledge of all the various subjects that you're going to teach, among a whole host of other things. And let's just be honest, a whole lot of patience. Not just with students and parents, but with administrators. Doctors, you probably need, well, you need a deep knowledge of human physiology. That would be helpful, right? The understanding of various medications and their side effects, 4 years plus of med school, years of specialization, and a cool lab coat with a stethoscope. That comes in handy, right? Chefs need sharp knives, saucepans, knowledge of ingredients, and a sense of creativity. Accountants need things like spreadsheets and calculators and pencils and years of financial knowledge covering a wide range of bases. And when Megan finally gets her accounting degree, I plan on giving her an abacus. I think that will come in handy. But whatever it is, whatever the work is that you do, there are a set of instruments, of tools, and knowledge that form the foundation that help you do and accomplish the things that you do. So I want you to think for a moment, what are the tools of the trade when it comes to worship? What is it that comes in handy? Well, today I have brought along my handy toolbox that's got many of the things that I will need for worshiping God, right? It's nice, it's lovely, it's red so we can all find it, right? Okay, so what comes in handy? Well, I've got my Bible here, my note-taking Bible. That way I can keep all the notes that I need. I've got my hymnal. That way I can sing along with Roy, although he picked a lot of songs that weren't in the hymnal today, but that's okay. I'll forgive him. Just kidding. I love that. All right. I've got my cell phone, not so I can check the score of the game, although let's be honest, sometimes we do that, but it's got my pitch pipe on it. I've got some highlighters and some pencils of various colors. I've got a notepad and some sticky notes. These are the things that come in handy, right, for going to worship. Amen? Amen? Oh, don't say amen to that. Okay, no, those are helpful. Okay. You say amen and people just jump in. Look at that. But think about it. Worship is a time in which we assemble to give glory to God. So we do things like we sing praise to Him. We pray to converse with Him. We take the Lord's Supper in order to commune with Him. And as we read Scripture, we believe that we're hearing from a God who speaks and one who was described as the Word when He became flesh. We give in order to thank God for what He has provided for us and in order to give back to others. We participate in worship to give glory to God. And we participate in worship in order to become more and more like the one that we worship, to be transformed more and more into His likeness. Worship is meant to be a time of spiritual formation. And so this tool chest and the things that are in it, they might come in handy in that pursuit. I mean, these are the tools of the trade if we want to become more like God and follow the designs He has set out for us, right? So then let's ask, what happens if you're not a good singer? I mean, let's be honest, some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket, and that's okay. Does that mean your worship isn't good or fulfilling? What if you have trouble focusing to read? Or maybe you lived at a time in history in which most people were illiterate. Or if the closest church was days away by travel, does that mean that you cannot worship? You see, while this tool chest and the things that are in it might be helpful for many of us, could it be that the tools of the trade in worship might also be larger than we have ever considered? Maybe, just maybe, the tools of the worship trade are more like these. Pencils and hammers, some nails and screws, maybe a measuring tape, some pliers, a hammer. You see, maybe our vision, maybe our understanding of what spiritual formation is meant to be is simply a little bit too small. Maybe the ways in which we give glory to God are as varied as the people who walk into this room. About 2 years ago, I was going through a time in which I felt spiritually tired and dry. I'd been preaching here for about a year. It's not your fault, I'm not saying that. But I'd been preaching here for about a year, right? Hannah was about 18 months old at the time, and I was running around like crazy. I was in the final stages of prepping for my doctoral dissertation, and life was just seeming hectic at every turn, at work, at school, at home. And I was trying to pour myself out into all these endeavors. And at the same time, I was trying to fill myself up, right? I was reading my Bible almost every day, and not just for work, and that's pretty impressive, right? I was trying to pray at various times and at various ways, but sometimes it just didn't seem to be working. I felt more tired and dry than I did before. And so I was encouraged to seek out a spiritual director, somebody who could help me think about life and draw closer to God. A spiritual director is simply somebody who sits and listens and occasionally ask questions of someone who is trying to practice their faith and grow in their faith. They might sometimes offer suggestions or assign homework. And so I met a man by the name of David, and I sat in his office talking about these experiences and these feelings of not growing and maturing while constantly doing more and more stuff. And my friend David has this manner about him. He hardly ever speaks during spiritual direction. So when he does speak, you stop and you listen. And after listening to me ramble on and on for quite a while, David simply asked me, have you ever considered seeing the normal everyday things that you do as moments in which you could draw closer to God? Which gave me some pause. And after a few minutes of letting me be silent, he said, "Sometimes it isn't the things we think of as being spiritual disciplines that are the most spiritually life-giving things. Instead, it's often the normal, everyday things we feel drawn to and enjoy, through which God might be teaching us and molding us to be more like Him." So what might that look like for you? So I want you to think about that for a moment. Could it be that the things that we enjoy doing, the things that bring us joy and excitement in life, those things in which we are gifted or talented, those might just be spiritual gifts given to us by God through which we can draw closer to Him? When we talk about spiritual gifts in church, we often turn to these three lists that we find in the pages of Scripture. It's in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In which we get a list of some spiritual gifts and leadership roles, or Romans 12, in which we get another list of gifts and roles, or Ephesians 4, in which we get another list of gifts and roles. And so, as we talk about things like spiritual gifts, we often describe them with statements like they're about teaching, or prophecy, or service, or leadership, healing, acts of mercy, shepherding, and on the list goes as you just take them from these pages of Scripture. But it's interesting to me that each one of these lists is a little bit unique. And they contain different things from the others. So, 1 Corinthians 12 doesn't match Romans 12, and it doesn't match Ephesians chapter 4, which I think allows us then to include some other things in the discussion about the gifts that God has given to each one of us. In their book, Living Your Strengths, a group of researchers and ministers came together, guys by the name of Winsman, Clifton, and Liesveld, and they came together and they describe how each of us is uniquely gifted by God with various talents, skills, and knowledge. You see, skills and knowledge can be learned with diligence and patience, We can learn to do woodworking, whether or not we're all that great at it, and I am not. We can learn to cook, even if we're not all that great at it, or anything else that you want to do. But we are also uniquely given things at which we seem to just naturally excel. And so these researchers then go on to list 34 different strengths in which you might find yourself. You're welcome to take a list and figure out how to do that. But then start to combine that with our own unique personalities and histories, the ways in which we've been raised and the things that we have learned. And each of us is distinct and different enough that we all have a unique part that we can play in the world and in the church. And these unique talents and backgrounds and abilities and knowledge might just combine to be our vocation, our calling from God. The word vocation comes from the Latin term vocare, or to call. And so a vocation is simply a calling, something to which we feel drawn or compelled, something that we have a strong feeling of suitability or affinity for. It's a pretty heady way of talking about it, right? But the vocation is the thing that we feel called to do. Gene Veith is a Christian professor of literature, and he has written extensively on the roles that our talents can play in living the Christian life. And he writes this about vocation in his book, God at Work. The doctrine of vocation has to do with the mystery of individuality, how God creates each human being to be different from all the rest and gives each a unique calling in every stage of life. Thus, you have particular talents, which you are to understand as his gifts. You have a particular personality with interests, likes, and dislikes that not everyone else shares. Finding your vocation, then, has to do, in part, with finding your God-given talents, what you can do, and your God-given personality, what fits the person you are. And for many of us, our vocation, our calling, is where we make our career. We feel gifted in terms of things like finance or research or medicine or cleaning or fill in the blank for yourself. And over time, we develop an affinity for something that we are gifted at. And we are naturally kind of drawn in that direction. And so we become doctors or lawyers or librarians or custodians or engineers or computer technicians or a whole host of other things. We find that our personalities and our talents align with a particular path, and we went in that direction. Or maybe it didn't. Our vocation, our calling, might be our job, or it might not be. You see, you might be working at a job in which you didn't feel called into, and I think that's okay. Your job might just be the thing that you do to pay the bills, to feed the family, to keep the lights on, to remain faithful in the place that you are, while your calling might be something different. Your calling might be that passion you have for helping develop young men or women through scouting, or mentoring a kid at Impact, or visiting shut-ins at a nursing home, or creating beautiful art, or teaching English to refugees, or fighting to protect the environment, or a whole host of other things that I haven't even considered. But our vocation is the way in which we can find ourselves able to connect with and serve God in ways that seem most fulfilling, faith-affirming, and life-giving where we are. There's this amazing story that we find in Exodus 31. You see, in Exodus, God has called Moses and the people of Israel into his covenant. He has given them the Ten Commandments. He has spoken of the social obligations that they have and the issues of justice and mercy that they need to wrestle with. He has laid out his expectations for the religious festivals and celebrations. And then he spends chapters detailing these elaborate instructions for a place of worship, the tabernacle. And so we have specifications for things like the length and hem of the curtains that make up the building, the exact shape of the lampstands and how they are to be fitted, like certain types of flowers and not like others, the altar of acacia wood and not anything else for sacrifices, the exact lengths of the courtyard and how long and how wide it should be, the type of oil that can be used to provide light and what type can't, the cut and design of priestly garments, and a whole host of other details that were specific to the worship of Yahweh. It is intricate, elaborate, and when we're reading through it, sometimes slightly boring, full of exacting details. At times, it's hard for us to read and visualize because it simply just doesn't click with us at times. But God commanded this. They, all of these things, are to be made just as I commanded you. There's no fudging it. There's no just making it up as it seems fit. God says, this is how I want it to be. And then God raises up two men who can take the lead in this work. They have the talent, they have the abilities, they have the necessary skills, and they have the ability to teach and train others to do the work that needs to be done as well. And this is the story of Bezalel and Aholiab, set apart by God for this work. The story that Al read for us just a few minutes ago. So let's just read part of it here. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed to him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to these men all able men ability, that they may work at all that I have commanded you. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." If you jump down to verse 11. And we don't know a whole lot about these people. We know their names and their lineage, and that's about it. Every time they are referenced, they're referenced in regard to the work that they do. And we have no idea how they gained their knowledge and talent and skills to do this work. It is quite possible, in fact, it's probable, that these men gained these skills as slaves in Egypt. This is work that comes in handy when you have lots of money to spend. It was probably the work that was forced on them by their masters. And we have no idea how others thought about the work that these two men did. I mean, crafting precious metals and cutting stones doesn't come in all that handy when you're packing up a tent and moving around the desert. Weavers aren't that important when God has made your garments unable to wear out. And we know nothing about their lives before this. We can guess, but it's all just conjecture. But we know ultimately how it came to be. God tells us the Spirit had filled them, had gifted them, had taught them and molded them throughout their lives, preparing them for this work that God would call them to do. And the story of these two men continues in Exodus 35 and 36. God inspires them not just to do the work, but to teach others to do the work as well. And then he stirred up the hearts of the workers to do the work to which they were called, and they all became passionate about making this tabernacle for God. Ultimately, however, this is not about Bezalel and Aholiab, although they are vital and important. Ultimately, this is God's endeavor. This is God's work. These two worked with the skills, talents, and knowledge and ability that God had given them. God stirred up their desire to do the work, and then God guided all the work that they did. Their worship was the work that they accomplished with their hands. The tools of their trade in worship, were hammers and chisels and knowledge gained over time, and desire to serve God with what they have. And that is vocation. That is calling. I believe our vocation is more than just our jobs, although how incredible is it when our passions and our professions work in tandem with one another. But our vocation might just be something outside of what we do 9 to 5. Because I believe that God has gifted and guided each one of us uniquely to be the people that he wants us and desires us to be when filled with his Spirit. So, how do we begin to find our vocation? How do we discern the ways in which God has shaped us to live and work within his kingdom? Well, I believe there are a number of steps that we can take. The first is, I think we try to discover our giftedness. What are our greatest talents? Where am I unique? How have my past experiences, the skills that I've learned, the things that I've strived for, how the things I've accomplished and attained, or at least learned from, how have these things shaped me today? You see, many of us walk through life just not sure of our giftedness. We find it hard to see in ourselves because they're things that are innate and natural for us. They're the things that we think everybody are able to do, but they often lie under the surface and we take them for granted. There are a number of great tests and inventories that can help you determine your unique combination of talents and personality and gifts, and you're welcome to contact me this week, and I'd happily send you some of those links and places to check. But try taking one and just see what comes up. See if that aligns with who you are. So first, discover your giftedness. Second, determine your passion. What do you enjoy doing? What do you find to be life-giving and fulfilling for you? What are the things you yearn to do more often? They could be anything. They could be taking care of children, singing and playing music, running or playing sports, teaching others how to accomplish a skill, cooking, cleaning, designing, drawing, discussing, reading, serving, organizing, empowering, engaging others, or a whole host of other things. Your giftedness might play into your passions, or it might not, and that's okay. You might not want to try to become a worship leader if you don't know how to carry a tune, and that's okay. But there are other ways in which you can use your talents to glorify God and grow in your faith. The third is discuss with others that you know and trust, especially those that know you well. What do they see as your greatest strengths? What do they see you loving and enjoying? What could they imagine you doing with your life? Often others can see the strengths and talents and passions in you far better than you can. I wound up in ministry primarily because of other people. I've told that story a number of times. A friend asked me to preach one Sunday evening. A mentor took me to lunch to talk about my future and then to encourage me subtly and not so subtly over time into areas of ministry. A coworker sat with me weekly to encourage me in my spiritual growth. I had feelings of stirring towards ministry. Those feelings that came, I believe, from God, but it was the influence of others that really solidified that direction. So sometimes it's helpful to discuss with other people. And fourth, dare to dream and dream big. If there were no obstacles holding you back, how might you use your gifts and your passions for God's glory? How can you put those things into work in your life right now? These might just be the tools of the trade of your vocation, things that we need to discover, determine, discuss, and then dare. I've used this quote before, but I love what American theologian Frederick Buechner says about vocation. Vocation means the work a person is called to by God, and there are different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work. And the problem is to find out which is the voice of God rather than that of society. Or say your super ego or self-interest, the kind of work to which God usually calls you is the kind of work that you need to do and the world needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's hunger meet. Because ultimately our vocation is about something bigger than just our jobs or our careers. Vocation overarches these things and extends to the type of person we hope to become, because ultimately our calling, our vocation, is to live every aspect of our lives with faith and faithfulness to God Himself. Our vocation is our worship. We serve an amazing God. We serve a God who works in time and space and history in lots of different ways, who takes each one of us and uniquely makes us into the people that He needs us to be. And the way in which we can align with God in that is simply to say, God, I need more of You. I need You to come in and to make me the person that You need me to be. Because these are things that God gives people gifts and talents and skills and abilities, and you can use them however you want, but God ultimately wants you to use them empowered by the Spirit to His glory. And the way that we can live to the glory of God is to give our lives to God and to say, all that I have, I want it to be Yours. This time we're going to offer a time of invitation. If there's a way we can bless you today, if we can pray for you, lift you up, if we can rejoice with you or mourn with you, we'd love to do that. You're welcome to come as we sing together. If you need to be prayed over, we'd love to do that with you. If you need to be introduced to who Jesus is and learn more about him, we would love to walk alongside of you in that. If you want to give your heart and life to him in baptism today and make him your Lord and Savior, we'd love to do that as well. There's a way we can bless you today. We pray that we can do that. But I pray that you will hear the calling of God in your life. Let's sing together.